805. Because he lives.
No more burdens to bear. No
with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day that will be.
Chapter 27. Here we are coming down on the last few chapters of the Gospel of Matthew. And due to sickness and everything, last week I had a special speaker in here preaching for me. And I actually planned to be done with the Gospel of Matthew by now, but certain things have happened. And it just so happens that I'm coming down upon the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's at the same time they're celebrating Easter and all that. That is not by design, all right? That is just by, we're here at this portion, at this time of the year. I did not plan it. You might say, it sounds like pastor's trying to do an Easter message or something like that. Well, no, just so happens that's where we're at. And we're going to pick right up from where we were last time, and we're going to keep on going. All right, excuse me. I might have to cough a couple times here this morning. I just can't seem to get over this this cold. It's been hanging on for 2 weeks. My wife had it for 4 weeks, and she's feeling a little bit better now. And I know that some of you went through it as well. And so I hope you're all feeling good and getting better. But I'm still suffering a little bit here. So here we go. We looked at last week, if you remember, we had four guys up here reading scriptures out of the other modern versions of the Bible, where they took out a portion of the scripture. And I encourage you to stay with your King James Bible. And so let's start right here at verse 33. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots. And here's the part that was missing out of all the new versions of the Bible. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Now, if you have a King James Bible in front of you, you just read that. It's in your Bible. Do you know that all the new modern versions of the Bible leave that out? And that's what we ended with last week. If you it was 2 weeks ago, wasn't it? It wasn't last week. We had Brother Renzi here last week. 2 weeks ago, we had the guys up here reading out of the various versions. In fact, we even had one guy reading out of the Jehovah's Witness Bible. And we know what they think about Jesus Christ. They don't believe that he's God come in the flesh. They don't believe that at all. And so they are willing to take anything out that that they can out of the Bible in reference to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they do. Verse 36, and sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. Can you see that, you know, these people doing this to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Folks, we are gathered here this morning around the person and work of this one whom the world at that time made fun of. while he died on the cross for our sins, wagging their heads at him, sitting down to watch him die in that manner there on the cross. Verse 40, and saying, you know, it wasn't good enough just to sit there and watch. They had to say some things in his face. Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests. These are men who were leaders, religious leaders of the nation of Israel. Of all people, they should have known who it was hanging on that tree. Mocking him with the scribes and elders said, you know, scribes, their job was to rewrite the scriptures and then to read it to the people. They, of all people, should have known who this was hanging on the cross there. What'd they say, verse 42? He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. I have to laugh at that and chuckle at that. They wouldn't have believed. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. You know who Jesus Christ is. He's the Son of God who left heaven to come down here and do this work. Imagine him hanging there and hearing them say these words to him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now. Well, that must have hurt. It must have hurt Jesus Christ. You know, we often think of the trial of the cross and the crucifixion and the whipping and everything that he endured for us and everything. But I think we're getting down to the things here that really hurt more than anything else. The words being spoken by the people for whom he is actually dying for. He's paying for their sins. He's actually paying for the blasphemous words that they're saying to him. He's paying for their sin and their wicked words. For he said, I am the Son of God. Verse 44, the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Imagine that too, folks. Here he is on the center cross. And two guys in the same condition as him, casting blasphemous things to him while he hangs there on that cross. For their sins. For their very sins. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. It got real dark, folks. And the word in the Greek is for the word, for the definition of darkness. The sun stopped shining, okay? You know, over in Luke, where there's the parallel passage in Luke chapter 23, the New Modern Versions have changed the Greek behind it. And the word that they've put in there is eclipontos. What English word do you hear? Eclipse. Eclipse. And all the new versions have switched it over to say something similar to the sun eclipsed for 3 hours. Just at that very moment, the sun eclipsed. You see, they want to give a natural explanation for a supernatural event that God did. Supernatural! God caused the sun to stop shining. Now, how can God do that? Well, God couldn't do that real easy. You know why? Because he started it shining in the beginning. And he can stop it shining if he wants to. He made the sun, the moon, the stars. And something very important was happening at this time. And for 3 hours, God cause the sun not to shine upon this event going on down here on this earth. Folks, the most important event that has ever taken place from the beginning of creation and right on through eternity was taking place here on this cross. And my Savior and your Savior was hanging there on that cross between earth and heaven, doing something that cannot be possibly measured as to how important and how precious it is. And the next verse, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, and you get it right in the Greek here, okay? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And because we English people don't know what that means, that is to say, my God. That's what Eli means. My God. He says it again. Eli, my God. Why hast thou forsaken me? Would you go to Psalm 22? Psalm 22. And verse 1. A thousand years before this event took place, it was written in the scriptures by David, the prophet David, also king of Israel. In one of his hours of deep despair, David had that. He cries out to God in a similar manner. Look at this. Psalm 22, verse 1. Everybody, read together with me, okay? Right now. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? A thousand years prior, the very same words that Jesus would cry out on the cross and say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Folks, this was something that Jesus went through for you and for me. It's the Savior's cry, fulfilling Psalm 22, verse 1. It was one of his final words on the cross as he spoke. The Savior's final cry and death. And folks, you and I cannot fully enter into this. I'm glad for it. You know what I'm also glad for? That when they said, come down off the cross and we'll believe in you. I'm glad he stayed there. I'm glad he didn't come down. I'm glad he didn't call 10,000 angels like Ralph sang a few weeks ago. He could have called for help, but he didn't. He stayed there on that cross for you. For you. Can you grab a hold of that? He did it for you. And then the darkness came. And his words there, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Tells me what was happening during those dark hours. You know what was happening? And this is the best I can do, all right, as far as explaining this. I only hope that I'm saying the right thing here. You know what was happening? He was paying the price for your sin in his own body on that tree. And the Heavenly Father could not look upon that scene as all sin was put upon his perfect, spotless Lamb of God, typified often in the Old Testament Every Passover, the children of Israel were to take out of their flock 10 days into the month, take out of the flock a lamb without spot and without blemish. And they were to keep it up and take care of it until the Passover day came on the 14th of the month. And on that 14th day, they took that lamb and they slew it, killed that lamb, and allowed the blood to pour out. It was to be in commemoration of the day when they came out of Egypt. If you remember how the death angel came over and slew all the firstborn in all the families of Egypt. It was a picture of the great salvation God provided for them. And of course, the blood of that lamb was taken and they put it on the doorposts of their houses. And when the death angel came over, he would look and see if he could see the blood. If he saw the blood, he would spare the firstborn in that home. And those who did not have the blood, the firstborn died that day. Can you grab a hold of what was going on even back there in the Passover day, way back in Egypt's day, Moses' day, how that God up in heaven was looking down and he could see all the families of Israel killing their spotless, precious, without blemish lamb, taking the blood and putting it on the doorposts. I believe God saw his son. Saw his son hanging on the cross. For the cross was not a mistake. It wasn't an afterthought. It was in the mind of God long before he even created the first human being, that Jesus would leave heaven, come down to this earth, and willingly give himself up to die on that cross. Now we know wicked hands put him there. We hear all the words of the people standing round about. But this was all planned by God. And it wasn't an eclipse that took place. God the Father had to turn his face, turn his back, while the Son bore all of our sin on that cross. And you see it in the darkness that covered the earth for 3 hours. And Jesus never ever had that feeling of forsaking ever before in his eternal existence till then. Can you grab a hold of the fact that Jesus is eternal and he's always been with the Father from eternity past and shall be eternity future? And for just 3 hours on a cross, because of your sin and my sin. And that's the only reason this has taken place. Because of our sin. My sin, your sin. For 3 hours there, experiencing for the first time in all eternity, being forsaken by the Father. That is something. It really should make you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for doing that for me. And then what happened? Verse 47. Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elias. They heard Eli. Oh, he's calling for Elijah. Hey, wouldn't it be something if Elijah comes? And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. Let's keep him alive a little longer. Let's see what happens here. The rest said, let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice. And we don't hear what that is. The other Gospels tell us. He cried out also, it is finished. He also cried out, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He said those things. Here it doesn't say what they are. It just says, when he had with a loud voice cried out, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now I'm gonna take some time with that verse 52. And the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. How about that? You know, I know enough about what's going on TV and in Hollywood and so forth. I wish I didn't know. Wish I didn't know some of these things. But there are movies right now out talking about The Walking Dead. And the kids are playing video games with zombies. You know what I'm talking about? This is not that. This is not that. And I would say this, parents. You get those video games out of your kids' hands. And don't be spending money to go watch The Walking Dead or the zombie out of the, you know, morgue or whatever, you know, out of the ground. That's wicked stuff. That's unholy, ungodly stuff. These are not zombies coming up out of the ground here. Verse 52, graves were opened, many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. Now, it's inserted in here right after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, when he yielded up his spirit to the Father and gave up the ghost and died on that cross. The gospel writer of Matthew puts this in here, that this is what happened. The veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. I believe speaking that the way into the very presence of God now is made available to whoever wants to come in. Can you imagine? It might have been at the very time of the evening when the Passover was being slain and the blood being brought in to the Holy of Holies, that God just took that veil and rent it open in the temple. I can just imagine the priest. Oh, we're not allowed to go in there. We're not allowed to even look in there. Oh, yes, you are now. Because the great sacrifice of all has been given. And now men, women, boys, and girls can come boldly right into the very presence of God now through faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We need not have a veil in front of the Holy of Holies. Book of Hebrews talks about us coming boldly into the presence of God through Christ. Boy, a lot of things took place here at the cross that day. A lot of things were going on. All through what Jesus Christ did for you and for me. There was rent from the top to the bottom. The earth did shake. The rocks rent. And the graves were open and after Jesus rose up out of the grave, the writer says, many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Whoa! Now that happened right after the resurrection took place. So you kind of have to go from the cross here, 3 days and three nights later, Jesus rising up from the grave. Guess what? When he rose up from the grave, guess what? So did a bunch of saints rise up from the grave with him. Now, how many? How many? Pastor, how many? I don't know. Who were they? I don't know. How long did they stay on earth? I don't know. They must have had to die eventually again, right, Pastor? I don't know. Well, if you don't know, I don't know either. Amen. All I know is what it says. But I want to say something. You know, there are a lot of people who believe this about the end times and what will happen at the end. They believe this, and in fact, a lot of preachers believe this, that at the end of time, there's going to be a general resurrection. Everybody's going to be raised up from the grave. And then they'll all stand before God at that time, and all their works will be put on a big scale with a needle that'll either point to heaven or to hell. There's a general resurrection, they say. And all the works will be put on there, and of course everybody hopes the good works are going to outweigh the bad, and the needle will go toward heaven. And some even say, actually everybody ends up in heaven, because they don't believe in hell. And Jesus did, he taught us about it. In fact, that's why he went to the cross, to save us from hell, which is an eternal place where those who die rejecting God's plan of salvation are going to live forever in a place called hell. And you don't get there based upon that needle on that so-called scale of good and bad works. That's nowhere in the Bible anywhere. And yet most people think that's pretty much how it is. No. The resurrection happens the way the Bible says it happens. And there are different times at which different kinds of resurrections take place. Now we know in the Old Testament that Elijah helped a child come back to life. Another time, Elisha, they put someone in his grave and his bones touched Elisha's bones. He came to life. But you know what? Those people had to die eventually again. They didn't live forever that way. When Lazarus was raised up from the grave, he lived, but he's not around today. You can't go see Lazarus. He died eventually again. But I'm going to tell you what. There was one person who, when he rose up from the grave, conquered the grave once and forever. And he was the first one up out of that grave. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I got to show you the Bible on this. Can't just talk about it. Can't just say it off the top of my head. It's got to be Bible or don't tell me about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we want to go down to verse 23. I don't know if you know, but you look at this sometime. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is a great passage talking about the doctrine of the resurrection. And down in verse 23 it says this, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Death. Now go to the end of the chapter and verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, and this is in the Old Testament, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know who the first one was who came up out of the grave and conquered death once and for all? It was my Savior, Jesus Christ. And along with him, way back then in our passage, he gave proof that he has conquered the grave by bringing up saints along with him out of that grave. Now, I don't believe any of those saints would have been able to rise up if it weren't for Jesus rising first from that grave. He's the first fruits out from among the dead. First begotten out of the dead. My Savior, Jesus Christ. Then many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Notice, by the way, that they are referred to as saints. They're not called Christians. They're not called born-again ones or Christians. They're called saints. These would be Old Testament saints, people who died prior to the cross. And they're referred to as saints. The word saints means holy ones. Holy ones. Now, how were people before the cross made holy? When they, by faith, believed in God's remedy for sin, which is the sacrifice of an animal, an innocent sacrifice, pointing till the day when Jesus would come and take away all their sins. Up until that time, their sins could only be covered. Now their sins can be taken away through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that veil ripped wide open. The way into heaven is now available to all who will believe. And that's why when Jesus rose up from the grave, he brought many. He didn't bring them all. He only just many. Again, you say, how many? I don't know. It's just that I know many. And then they got up and went into the town. And I don't believe they were like this. You know, a bunch of zombies. I believe they walked into town and they said, knock, knock, knock. Hello. Grandma. Yeah. Yeah, here I am. Wow. Well, now what happens to Grandma? I don't know. I don't know. I'm going to ask the Lord that when I get there. Okay. What happened to them? Did they? Here's my best answer. All right. Go with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. I have a couple places to give you my best answer. Colossians chapter 2. And starting at verse 23. Colossians chapter 2, starting at verse 12, Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Buried with him in baptism. It's talking about Jesus. Wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and on the circumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened, or made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You know, when Jesus died there on that cross, he was paying the penalty for the broken law, God's holy law. All right, verse 15, listen to this. And having spoiled principalities and powers, I believe that is reference to Satan and all of his wicked angels, he spoiled them. He made show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. When Jesus rose up from the grave, and I don't mean to be sacrilegious or anything, but it was almost like as if to say, too bad, Satan. I conquered that which you started way back there in the garden when you tempted them and they disobeyed. And the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. I conquered death, O Mr. Satan, and all you angels with him. And not only that, I'm going to take some with me. Over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and starting at verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, Did Jesus ascend up on high? We have the doctrine of the ascension of the Lord, right? He went back to heaven. Well, I believe that. I hope you do too. I don't have the time to give you all the verses and go there and show you, but I believe that Jesus, after his resurrection, went back to heaven, ascended up on high. All right? He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And then in parentheses, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? When Jesus died on that cross, they put his body in the tomb. But he in spirit and soul descended down into the lower parts of the earth, where hell is and where paradise was. Do you remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? The rich man in hell lifted up his eyes being in torments, wanted a little drop of water. Remember that story? Where was Lazarus? The rich man was in hell. Where was Lazarus? I don't know if I said that right. Did I say that wrong? He was in Abraham's bosom, which was, you could actually see, the rich man who was in hell could actually see Lazarus, who was the beggar laid at his gate during life, was now in a place of comfort called Abraham's bosom. I believe the same place where Jesus told the one thief on the one side, who by the time everything was over, the one thief repented and called Jesus Lord. Remember that? And the Lord said to him, today thou shalt be with me in what?
Paradise.
Jesus, when he died, they put his body in the tomb. Where was he? He was down in the good part, if you want to say, of hell at that point. Paradise side. And when he came up out of the grave 3 days and three nights later, he took all those people with him who were in paradise, took them out of there and emptied paradise. And when he ascended back to heaven, he led captivity. They were a captive there until he would die on the cross and pay the price for their sin. And then he would take them with him to heaven. That's my best I can do in the explanation of that. But also he did something even very special on that day when he rose up from the grave. Many bodies of the saints came out. Actually walked into the city. Hey, knocked on the door. Hello. Whoa, what a day that must have been. And you know what, folks? It's going to happen again. What's going to happen again? A partial resurrection is going to happen again. So it's not unusual. You know, some people say, oh, you people up there, you believe in that rapture theory. You believe that people are going to be raised up out of the grave, they're going to be changed and go to heaven, and that could happen at any time. Oh, yeah. Rightly accused. I'm fine with it because it's in the Bible. Before we close up here, let's take a look at it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's going to happen again. What's going to happen? Another resurrection. Another part of the resurrection. And by the way, all the people who have died rejecting Christ, they're still down there in the hell side of hell, okay? The bad side of hell. Their day's coming too. It's coming. But before that, some other resurrections are going to take place. And here's one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. You know what? I enjoy officiating at a Christian funeral. I enjoy that. I don't enjoy officiating at a funeral where I don't know the person well enough to say, I know that he or she had trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I don't like that kind of a funeral. You know why? Because there's no hope there. But when someone is who's died, who had trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, that's just the beginning of good things. And here it is. that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and I believe that, he died and he rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Well, how is he going to do that? All the Christians I know, their bodies are in the ground somewhere. But their soul and spirit has gone to be with the Lord. And when he comes back in this event, he's going to bring them with him. And look what it says. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Or prevent means go ahead of. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. There's a resurrection going to take place. They're going to rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You know what? If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there's going to come a day when those whom you know who are saved, or who say they're saved and are born again, Christian, one of these days, it's going to happen that they are going to disappear right in front of your eyes. You say, well, I don't think you should tell unsaved people that. Okay. It's okay. I'll tell you. The Bible says it's going to happen. And just before those people who are alive right in front of you disappear and go to be with the Lord, all those who have died before us in Christ, and I believe since the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, all those who have trusted Christ and are in the grave, their bodies in the grave, he's first going to get them. And I believe he does that on purpose. So that we don't wonder, well, what if he takes us and then forgets to take them? No. He's going to take them first, okay? We'll take care of grandma and grandpa and all the saved first. Up from the grave, they're going to come, put back together with their soul and spirit, and according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, change in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, to be like Jesus. Then, we which are alive and remain are still here. All right, now, Lord, it's time for us. You know, we don't know when. You know, I'm just kind of joking a little bit there. All right, now the Lord's going to catch us up. And we're going to meet all those saints who've already been brought up out of the grave. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's going to happen in the air. So that's not the second coming of the Lord. That's a coming of the Lord for his church. Looking forward to that. In closing, and I know we're 5 minutes after, go with me to Revelation and I will close. Here's another resurrection. And you better not be in this one, as this is the bad one. This is the bad one. As you turn to Revelation chapter 20, and verse 4 says, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. See, the resurrection has parts to it. You better be part of the first resurrection. You don't want to be part of that second resurrection. Because that's going to be for the lost. And what's going to happen to them? Go over to verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Don't think, well, if I die, sprinkle my ashes in the sea. The sea will deliver you up. Well, my uncle, he was in the war and he died at sea. I don't think the Lord will know where he is. The sea will deliver him up. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. That rich man that we talked about, he will be delivered up. To do what?
to stand before God and be judged. And they were judged, every man according to their works. Verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I just added that to say this. Jesus rose up from the grave. And he wants to give you everlasting life if you'll just believe in him as your personal savior. You will have everlasting life and you'll be raised up in that part of the resurrection to go be with him. If you die having rejected the gospel message, and you can't say with full assurance right now, I know I'm saved, I know I'm going to heaven, then you're going to be at that second resurrection. And you'll be judged out of the book of life, and your name won't be found there because it will have been taken out. And if your name's not found in there, you're going to be cast into the lake of fire, and that's going to be forever. Wow! You know what you need to do? Get saved. That's the good news. Get saved. Oh boy, you preacher. Yeah, you preach hell and damnation and fire. No, I'm preaching get saved. This is good news. You don't have to go there. Trust Jesus Christ as your personal savior. You don't have to go there. Oh, all you ever do is preach about hell. No, I preach about how to escape hell. That's good news. Trust Jesus Christ as your savior. He hung on that cross for 3 hours that day, forsaken by God the Father, because he was bearing in his body the punishment and judgment for your sin. Let him be your Savior. He conquered the grave and wants to give you everlasting life. How about it? You saved? If you're not saved, why not trust Jesus Christ right now as your personal Savior? Let's sing a couple of parts of Why Not Now. Why Not Now. Anybody know the number of Why Not Now in the book? Maybe it's not in our book. Huh? Is it? 539, folks. 539. If you're here today and you want help trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you step out and meet me down at the front here? The old-fashioned invitation. You come, we'll have someone help you trust Jesus Christ as Savior. Don't walk out of here lost. I mean, the Bible says you can be part of that good resurrection. Be saved. Let's stand and sing. Number 539. Why not now? While we pray. And therefore, we can all who know him as Savior can say, amen. We have eternal life as well. And one of these days, we're going to be raised up to be with him forever. Help us to go forth from here, being a good witness, good testimony of this in our lives as we go our way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.